to concentrate. Help us to focus on what you want to say to us through this passage this evening. Father, I pray that as we go through this passage that we would give up all hope in ourselves as a way of being made right with you, and we would look to Jesus only. May He become really big in our eyes tonight. In His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Look with me at verses 3 and 10. We see here the first thing in our passage, right off the bat. This passage is known to many of you as the Beatitudes. And it's set in the context of the kingdom of God. Look at verses 3 and 10. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Those are synonymous as we see them in Scripture. And what we see, it's like a kingdom sandwich is what he's showing us. And everything in between verses 3 and 10 show us what it means and what it looks like to be a Christian. What it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, if you will. Matthew is showing us what are considered the norms of the Christian life. So the first thing we see, if you have your outline, if you don't, raise your hand and somebody will get one to you. I think everybody's got an outline. The first point is kingdom citizens are humble. Look at verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, people have mistaken that verse over the years to mean financial poverty or someone that has a low self-esteem. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Why? Well, the very reason that he uses the word spirit lets us know that he's not talking about material poverty or financial poverty. A poverty of spirit or a poor spirit describes a person that is deeply aware of their own sinfulness. D.A. Carson, he's a commentator, he says that someone that is poor in spirit is someone that is spiritually bankrupt. All they can do is cry out to Jesus as their only hope. It kind of goes to with what we were talking about last week, if you were here in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, Paul lays out his resume, that all that he had done, he says, "I got the stellar heritage, and I got the resume of all my spiritual accomplishments," and he calls it rubbish. Manure is what we talked about. It's what he calls it. And he says, you can put no confidence in the flesh when it comes to making yourself right with God. You're bankrupt. Your goodness and your righteousness when it comes to commending yourself to God is like filthy rags, as Isaiah says. Well, that's kind of what we're getting at again here. And Jesus is saying that a poor spirit is the norm for someone that is a kingdom citizen, for someone that is a Christian. And here's the problem. The rival kingdom, the enemy, wants to convince you otherwise. Wants to convince you that it's about self-sufficiency. That it's about doing it on your own. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and making it happen. Instead of trusting in Christ and His power and His strength. In 1994, I've shared this before, there was an accountant, but it's a great illustration. And there was an accountant in London, England, who paid the ultimate price for his self-sufficiency. He knew he needed bladder surgery, and so he depended upon himself what he should have looked to someone else to do for him. And he hated going to doctors and hospitals. And so he decided to perform surgery on himself. Tragically, several weeks later, he got sick and got an infection from his own operation and died. That is a tragic story. But just as tragically tonight, many of us are dying spiritually because we are trying to perform operations on our own spiritual selves. And we are paying the price. Friends, a poor spirit, and by that I mean someone, it means someone that is desperate knowing that Jesus is their only hope, has claimed helplessness, if that is not the theme of your life, if a poor spirit is not the theme of your life, you're in big trouble, spiritually speaking. And here's the unfortunate thing. Hang with me. I know it's distracting. Is this campus is tailor-made to keep you out of the kingdom of God. It's true. To keep you away from Jesus. Because life on this campus is about having it all together. It's about looking the right way and having the right image. It's not about helplessness. It's just not. I went to school here. I know. And Jesus says, the bad news is that's totally contrary to my kingdom and to life in the kingdom of God, because the norm for a kingdom citizen is a poor spirit. You see, when we start to see the depth of our own sin, a poor spirit will be born, and we will begin to see that our only hope is Jesus. First point, kingdom citizens are humble. Secondly, they mourn their sin. Look at verses 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn. It's talking about we mourn over our sin. You see the progression? There's an order to the Beatitudes. They're not just randomly placed. Poor spirit, when then we start to mourn that. We mourn our sin and our brokenness. Kingdom citizens don't belittle it. They don't ignore it. They don't excuse their sin, but they mourn because of it. Why? Because kingdom citizens see their sin for what it really is. And that is treason against a holy and a loving God. We see an example of what it looks like in David. I shared this a few weeks ago, but Psalm 51, we see David's repentance from his adultery with Bathsheba. And what does he say if you look at Psalm 51? Against you and you only, God, have I sinned. David got it. That's a picture of what it means to mourn over your sin and to truly repent of it. And here's the question. How do you see your sin this evening? Do you mourn over your sin? Do you belittle it? Do you see it as a mistake or something that you do without blinking an eye? Or does it break you because you know that it is an assault against your Creator? Another question. When is the last time that you've wept over your sin? You know what? I don't know. I can't remember when the last time is that I've wept over my sin. What about you? You know, we weep over a lot of things. I weep at movies. I weep when my girls do something sweet to me. I wept when my dog died. Have you ever wept over your sin? Over your lack of integrity? Have you ever wept over how you use your tongue to tear people down and to gossip and to talk about others in a way that tears them apart? Have you wept over your selfishness? Have you wept over how your sin has hurt someone else and how you have been isolated from God? When we start to weep over our sin, something will happen. We will start to weep because of how great our Savior is and how beautiful He is to us. You see, while we mourn our sin, kingdom citizens, look at verse 4, they're comforted. What are they comforted by? Well, they're comforted by the gospel. The gospel is such good news for sinners that ought to make us weep too. Because in our brokenness and poverty of spirit, God meets us and saves us and rescues us when we were without hope. The Christian life and the gospel, it frees you to deal with your sin. You can really mourn over it because you can go before God's throne clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We talked about this last week. If you were here, standing clothed in Him, and admit the worst things about yourself. And know that you can be changed and you can be cleansed and that you are forgiven. When a poor spirit is born, we will mourn our sin and the kingdom of God will come in power. Thirdly, kingdom citizens show mercy. Verses 6 and 7. This verse tells us that those who are merciful receive mercy. And so another distinct mark of a kingdom citizen is you show mercy to those around you. What is mercy? Mercy is responding or reaching out with gentleness and compassion and grace to those who are helpless, miserable, downtrodden. And when we come to this area of mercy, this is where most citizens are citizens in name only. And what I mean by that is, you know, we think that we can be citizens in God's kingdom and not show mercy to those around us. But just as you can't be a citizen in the United States, we're right at tax time, and not pay taxes, you can't be a citizen in God's kingdom and not extend mercy. Mercy is a norm in the kingdom of God. And you know what the reason why so few kingdom citizens show mercy to others is? Because the enemy has tricked us. We've been duped. And instead, we turn inward and we think only about ourselves. And we become selfish and we refuse to give of our time and to be inconvenienced in a way that we would actually have to sacrifice and give to someone else. But that's not the biggest reason. The biggest reason is that I believe that we fail to show mercy is because we have felt our own need for mercy far too little. Because you see, those who give mercy know how much mercy they have received. Those who forgive much know they have been forgiven and loved so much by God. Look at verse 7 with me. Notice how that flows right out of verses 3 and 4. Which talked about acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your need for mercy. Verse 7 underlines the fact that we give mercy. Again, there's an order to the Beatitudes. Okay? All of it starts with being poor in spirit, with acknowledging your sinfulness and mourning over your sin. Folks, we have been forgiven much while we were still sinners. Christ died. God sent His Son to come and die the death that we deserved. Think about that. When we start to understand truly how much we have been forgiven, how much compassion and mercy have been showed, that we've been shown, when we realize how patient God has been with us on a daily basis, and how He's loved us when we're unlovable, guess what that's going to do? That's going to push us out to distribute mercy to those around us and to forgive them and to move towards them and be kind and gracious to those around us. Don't be tricked. When mercy is given broadly, the kingdom of God comes deeply. Look at the last point. Kingdom citizens are pure in heart, verses 8 through 10. All the Beatitudes find their background in the Psalms. And this Psalms 24 really sheds light on what this means here, the pure in heart. At first glance, it tends to be talking about this morally clean heart, but that's not what he's talking about. The background is Psalm 24, 4 through 6, that says this: those who stand in the Lord's holy presence have clean hands and a pure heart. They have not lifted up their hearts to an idol. So what does that mean? Kingdom citizens, here a pure heart is someone who is loyal to the King. Loyal to King Jesus. Their heart is undivided. They don't bow to idols. And again, here's where we have been deceived again by the enemy, by the rival kingdom. Comes in and tricks us and says what? Life is not found here. It says life is found somewhere else, and we know that's not true because we've all been there and tried it, and we leave emptier than ever before. We know the only well that will never run dry is Jesus. But yet, the evil one tricks us into thinking there's life outside of him, and we fill our life with these God replacements or these idols. What is an idol? Let me flesh that out. It's not just a golden statue. It's anything that you're looking to for life. Anything that you're looking to cope in a broken and fallen world. Anything you're looking to soothe you. Where do you go when you're discouraged? Chance, or when you're down, or when life doesn't go right. That will reveal your idols. A theologian once said, "We have hearts that are idol factories, constantly cranking out new idols to bow down to and adore." So where are your idols tonight? What are you looking to cover up your brokenness? Here are a couple great questions that will expose your idols. What do you believe will really make you happy? What do you look to find meaning in life? What makes you feel the most self-worth? For some people, let's work this out. They only feel self-worth or happiness if they're in a relationship. If they have a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, and if not, they don't feel like they have any worth. Another one would be, you're recognizing you only feel true happiness or worth if you're succeeding in the classroom. A C crushes you. If you were to get a C in a class, you would be absolutely crushed, depressed. Chances are that's an idol. Other ones might be you find life in the approval from others. And so you go around trying to suck life out of people. And so you lie to make yourself look better. You shade the truth. When you're in a crowd of people and you're all talking, you exaggerate the story so that yourself is held in a greater light. Another way you figure out what your idols are is seeing how you respond when your idols get blocked. How do you respond when you don't get the A? How do you respond when you don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend? How do you respond when you don't get the approval from others that you so desire? Do you get depressed? Do you get disappointed? Do you get resentful? Do you get bitter? What are your idols? We all have them. I've got them. What are yours? You know, we are constantly looking to make an idol out of anything and everything. And the only power in the universe that can destroy the idols in our hearts is the gospel. It's Jesus. You see, when Jesus becomes more beautiful to us, then our affections will be transferred from the idols that will never give us anything back that we want. They'll always leave you more empty than before. Jesus is the one you're looking for. He's the only one that can love you the way that you long to be loved. The only power that will destroy your idols is Jesus. And looking to Him, it's not pulling yourself up and saying, I'm just going to get this idol out of my life and I'm going to put all this accountability. Accountability's good, but it's got to start with the gospel and it's got to start with the heart or it'll never change and you'll never root it out of your life. There's a war raging. You feel it every day between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And most of every one of us in this room tonight would probably say that you have put your feet square in the camp of the citizen, as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And here's the question that this passage begs. Remember, the Beatitudes are norms. Jesus is saying, what does a Christian look like? It looks like this. That's what Jesus is saying here. And my question is, if you say you're a kingdom citizen, does your life reflect it? Now, you say, well, no way. Well, mine doesn't either. So don't panic. Here's the thing. is, are you becoming these things? That's the real answer and the thing you need to think through. Because you'll never be who you're not in the process of becoming. Are you growing in a poor spirit? Are you growing in mercy? Are you growing in taking your sin seriously and dealing with it aggressively? Are you dealing with the idols in your heart? And again, how do you change? How do you grow? It all starts, remember, these are in order. Look at verse 3. You want to be meek, you want to be righteous, you want to be merciful, you want to have a pure heart. It starts, transformation begins with a poor spirit. It starts with acknowledging that your citizenship doesn't match. And then you repent of it. And you run to Jesus. You see, Jesus was all these things. Jesus was the Beatitudes. He was humble. He never bowed to an idol. He always extended mercy. If we repent and look to Jesus and His life-giving power, you will be changed. But don't be mistaken. The kingdom of God will never come in power into your life and into this campus and the world around you unless we have the marks, unless we're humble, unless we show mercy, and unless we show loyalty to the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus was this, that He modeled the life that we're called to live. And I pray that we would get to know Him well, that we would study Your Word, we would study His life, and that it wouldn't be an academic thing, but it would be a heart thing in which we grow more and more in love with You because we see how great the price was that You paid to save us. We've seen how patient, we would see how patient You are with us and how far short we fall, but how You continue to receive us with open arms. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. And I pray that now we would sing, and I pray that the concert that's going on, that they would hear us now. Because we're going to sing so loud because we are so thankful and we have such joy over what You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I should just turn it all the way up to the top.